Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. It, of course, is always resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute all this month, Islam, What You Must Know, plus two articles, The Rise of the American Jihadist and Is the Islamic State or ISIS Really Islamic? In Islam, What You Should Know, articles such as Is the Allah of Islam the God of the Bible? Is the Quran Credible? Both articles that I myself wrote. Islam's Worldwide Revival by Joseph Goodell. Who are the Shia? Who are the Sufis? Hate Begotten of Hate, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam, and much, much more. Again, all part of the book produced by the Christian Research Institute, Islam, What You Should Know. We alluded yesterday to Hate Begotten of Hate, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam, again, because many questions are arising. You should know that the Nation of Islam was founded by Wallace Fard, who proclaimed that he had come from the holy city of Mecca with a mission to teach blacks the truth about whites. The foundation of his theology was that Allah is God, the white man is the devil, and the so-called Negroes, not my word, are the Asiatic black people, the cream of planet Earth. If Wallace Fard was the founder of the Nation of Islam, most certainly Malcolm X was its Saint Paul. And Malcolm X, you can find out a little bit about him, I suppose, in some historical revisionist way from Selma. Anyway, Malcolm X helped to establish more than 100 temples in the United States before he was shot to death by three black men while he was giving a public lecture in New York City. The current icon of the Nation of Islam is Louis Farrakhan. And according to Farrakhan, America is the number one enemy of freedom-loving peoples on the earth. Whites are referred to as devils, and blacks are warned to avoid following the evil and filth of the white race. I think it's very important to note that Christianity is far from being a white man's religion. I think of the words in John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Christianity is found on every continent on the planet and embraces all the peoples of the world. In fact, Jesus himself was Asiatic. The fact that many professing Christians have failed to live up to the standard of Jesus Christ is a function of sin. Has nothing to do with skin pigmentation or lack thereof. The problem is, in distinction to the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Nation of Islam's teachings encourage hatred towards one's enemies, whether those enemies are real or perceived. I noted that Ben Stein, who is a political commentary, an actor, a lawyer, the star of Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, a video that we've featured on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He was the former speechwriter for Nixon and Ford. Within the last day, has claimed that friendship between Farrakhan and Obama is the very reason that Barack Obama won't call terrorists Islamic. I'm looking into that. Ben Stein is a very credible individual, but that was a bombshell that was made on television within the last 24 hours. But again, if you want to understand the Nation of Islam, its founder, its philosophy, its current leader, Islam, what you must know, again, the articles in that book, all of that available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute. And again, the best way to acquire your copy for your gift is on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Jody in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Jody.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question, and it arose from a church message that I heard where it was stated that after Jesus died on the cross, he battled Satan for the keys to the kingdom. And it didn't ring true in my heart, but I couldn't find much scripture to help me answer my questions about what actually Jesus did do between the time he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And then, so I have my pen handy, and I'd love to write down some of those scriptures if you could help me. And then also, I'm curious about where that idea came from.
Yeah. Well, it is a false idea. Jesus has always had the keys to death and Hades, and a good place to look for that is in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus himself says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Nowhere in the Bible is there the slightest hint that Satan held the keys of death and Hades, and that somehow or other, Jesus had to wrest those keys out of Satan's hands. Where you find that is with false teachers like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. They suppose that Jesus Christ went to hell, that there was an epic battle in hell, and during that epic battle, Jesus Christ was able to win the battle, gain the keys of death and Hades, and emerge as the first born again man. This is something that virtually every Easter you hear people like Joel Osteen pontificating the message but not giving any biblical proof whatsoever. In face of Scripture, which plainly tells us that by his death, Jesus destroyed Satan, Osteen has Christ in the cauldron of hell finishing the work of redemption. Incredibly, this revision of Scripture, according to Osteen, is not even sufficient. So he has not gone far enough. He says, "I got to go farther than that." He says that after the resurrection, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price paid. So think about this. What did Jesus say on the cross? "It is finished. The debt has been paid in full." Furthermore, Jesus goes on to say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And of course, to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So the notion that Jesus Christ went to hell and had an epic battle with Satan, ended up being the victor, snatched the keys of death and Hades, is simply mythology that unfortunately is being properly communicated by evangelical faith teachers or those who claim to be evangelicals but are communicating the word of faith message.
Mm-hmm. Where was this extrapolated, this idea extrapolated from a certain portion of Scripture?
No, it is simply taking the Scriptures and turning them into a wax nose, which is precisely what the likes of Osteen and Meyer and many other faith teachers do. You know, they will take a text and they will use the text out of context in order to produce a pretext. How do they do that? Well, they will do something like, and this is a precise example, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, they both do this. They say that the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, they're quoting from Romans 4:17, but if you actually go to that passage, you find that it has been twisted, because that passage does not suppose that we are to call those things that are not as though they were, but rather that God calls those things that are not as though they were. And that's a classic example of how these peddlers of prosperity twist the Scripture. I actually wrote a book. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. There's a download available. In addition to that, there's CDs available, but it's titled The Osteenification of American Christianity. The reason I coined that word is because Osteen is quite simply the biggest of the bunch. But there are many others that follow in his train who are communicating the same perversions. And when we talk about this particular perversion, we are talking about an epic perversion of the Word of God, because this drives to the very heart of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross says he finished the work of redemption. Osteen says, no, you're wrong about that. You haven't finished the work of redemption on the cross. You had to finish the work of redemption in hell, and even then, the work of redemption was not complete.
Wow, thank you so much. You've just helped kind of confirm what I was sensing in my own heart. So,
well, you know, I want to say I'm glad to do it, but it is such a horrific perversion, and it is simply incredible to me that so many people have embraced this perversion as a result of the popularity of Joel Osteen. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Nick in West Covina, California, listening on the web. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. My question, for one, I'm looking for solid resources of, sound biblical doctrine, and if any resources you have available, you know, like you say, being able to read the Bible for all its worth. And I'm young in the faith, and I've been through the doom and gloom all the way to health and wealth and everything in between through a lot of teaching and so-called YouTube ministries and everything that like to kind of expound on one specific topic and make a doctrine out of it, kind of like your previous caller alluded to with that. My specific question, though, is in regards to tithing and the biblical basis for it. I've heard both sides of the argument that one side is not necessary, the other side is absolutely necessary, and I'd just like to get more clarification on the specific. I'm opposed to neither, but I know it's a really divisive subject once you get into church.
Sure. Yeah, and the basic idea behind tithing is a principle communicated by Moses. We tithe so that we might revere the Lord our God always, and the reverence of God is a timeless principle. Tithing, I think, has been best described as the training wheels of giving, because the New Testament motif is not so much about the tithe as it is about being stewards of all that you have. That includes your time, your talent, and your treasure. So the idea is that you hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can put in and take out as he sees fit. The notion is very clear. We either trust upon the arm of of humanity or upon our own strength, or we rely upon the arm of God. And to rely upon the arm of God is far better. We give because we want to extend His kingdom, but not because we want to fulfill some kind of legalistic prescription. But tithing is certainly a good place to start. Again, training wheels. But once the training wheels come off, you're in the exhilarating world of free will giving, where you find out that you simply cannot give the Lord. I've written an article on tithing in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck. Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They are about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to the phone callers. Next up is Sally in Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sally.
Hi. Thanks for this opportunity to ask a question. It's been bothering me for a while. Can a person's spirit return from heaven to visit in a very tangible way with a person still living?
You know, I've written about this in a book called Afterlife, and the point
the point
that I make there is that the Bible makes clear that the souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God, or they are in agony, absent His loving presence. So, for example, upon the death of Lazarus and the rich man, each was experiencing something in the afterlife. So Lazarus experienced comfort. Conversely, the soul of the rich man experienced torment in Hades, but neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. So just as Lazarus was not permitted to return to the land of the living, so the scriptures make clear that the dead do not inhabit this realm. In fact, the very notion is detestable to the Lord. So the biblical idea has nothing whatsoever to do with ghosts. That in a biblical worldview is sheer superstition. Ghosts only exist in mythology, but I should say that demons are more than happy to feed on biblical delusions. So it's a harmful thing to consider.
Well, that's sort of what I was thinking, but I've read, you know, the account of Lazarus and the rich man and the gulf that it talks about. I was thinking was that Lazarus was a gulf between paradise and the place of torment. I know
that's correct, by the way, and that is a heavenly condescension. It is a way of communicating the great difference between being comforted in the presence of God and being absent His goodness, His glory, and His grace.
I know a person who, for some time now, has been getting visitations from people that he knew. And they describe heaven as, or paradise, they're saying heaven is such a beautiful place, don't miss it. I would have thought the person was dreaming, but he can ask questions of these people and get answers that he had no knowledge of, you know, about things that happened here on Earth at a previous time. It's really very frightening. It's very frightening when he talks about it.
Well, it is.
My family.
Right, it is. And I think what you have to do is always take an anecdote and test that anecdote in light of the infallible Word of God. And what the Word of God teaches with respect to heaven is that when we are in the presence of God after death, we are in a disembodied state. So heaven in that sense is being in the presence of God. Heaven will only be a physical location of beauty, glory, and grandeur when Jesus appears a second time. And then sacred space will fill our place. Nowhere in the Bible is there an indication that we're going to go up somewhere. What the Bible communicates is that God Himself will be with us. We will be His people, and He Himself will be our God. and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. You find that in Revelation chapter 21. The idea that that heaven is up there somewhere and that we're going to be ghosts strumming a harp on a cloud, you know, all of this is mythology. If we die, we're absent the body, present with the Lord as believers, or in torment as unbelievers, but we're in a disembodied state until Jesus appears a second time. Then Jesus himself says, "Do not be amazed at this. All who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So the resurrection, the physical resurrection, the returning of the soul to the body happens when Jesus appears a second time.
Do you think if I got a copy of that book and he would read it, would it is something that would answer some questions? Or, I mean, he doesn't seem to have any questions. I'm the one with the questions.
Yeah, I mean, that's why I wrote the book. I mean, the book deals with three aspects of life. It deals with life in the present. And Jesus Christ said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." It deals with life after life. To describe that, I can use the example of my dad who died in 1997. He's experiencing life after this life because he is in the presence of God. But the Bible also talks about life after life after life, which is to say that when Jesus appears a second time, the soul or the spirit of my Father will return to his body, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, I answer many questions that come up with respect to death and the afterlife. So that's the essence of the book. In fact, there's a section on ghosts in which I answer questions about ghosts and give the biblical documentation that this is not theology, but rather mythology.
Okay. I think that would be very helpful. Thank you very much.
You are welcome. And for everybody listening in, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experience is available. You can find a copy on the web at equip.org or just write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As mentioned, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 in the letters CRI, so you can talk to them as well. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tony in New Plymouth, Idaho, listening on Sirius XM 131.
Hi, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you for asking.
Well, good. My question is about Islam, since you've been talking about it this week, and I think it was yesterday that you ran down a list of how many people have, how many Muslims are in so many different places.
Yes.
Different places in the world.
Right.
What is the attraction to Islam? I know, or I've heard that men are promised some wives and all that other kind of stuff, but what is the attraction that all of these people are converting to this religion so drastically, I guess, is what I'm trying to find out?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because it really depends. I mean, it depends on the offshoot of Islam that you're talking about. I've mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that Islam is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. So there are different kinds of Muslims. Even in the beginning of this show, I mentioned the Nation of Islam. That is an offshoot of Islam, very, very popular in America amongst African Americans because it promises something that it can't deliver on. It is a false promise. It is a false religion based on a false premise. But there are other people that become Muslim because the religion itself is rather easy to understand. There are basically only five pillars of Islam. It begins with the idea that there is no God except Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. The second pillar is that you have to pray five times a day facing Mecca. The third is fasting. The fourth is almsgiving, which consists of 2.5% of the Muslim's total savings. And then the final is sometime during your life, you have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. So there are only five pillars. They're easy to ascertain. In terms of the actual, well, you would call the beliefs or the doctrines of Islam, again, the most important doctrine is that that God is an absolute unity. In fact, the Christian idea of the Son of God, Jesus Christ being God in flesh, is considered by Islam to be the unforgivable sin of shirk. In their view, God created angels. That's the second major doctrine, as intelligent creatures who have been created of light. And by the way, they don't possess free will. In the book that I was referencing, there's a lot of information on this. The third precept or principle is their scripture, and the Quran is believed to be God's final and God's complete revelation to humankind. The fourth precept or doctrine is the prophets. And with respect to the prophets, of course, Muslims believe that Muhammad was the greatest apostle and prophet of all, being the messenger of God's final revelation. With respect to the hereafter, you alluded to that. All Orthodox Muslims believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe in a terrible day of judgment, the existence of hell with eternal punishment for all non-believers, and they believe in heaven. But salvation for Islam is found in good works. The sixth or the final major precept or principle or doctrine of Islam is the total sovereignty of God. In Islam, God is the author of both good and evil, which is an interesting doctrine, and they loudly deny the biblical doctrines of the fall, original sin, and so forth. So there are many distinctions, but the basic principles and precepts are only six, and the pillars are only five. So it's an easy religion to follow. It's not particularly complex.
So what would be the, I guess what I don't understand is what would be the benefit to these people? Let's say they follow the five pillars and they do all that, so possibly they could get into heaven, or...
Yeah, and that's one of the, I think, one of the big liabilities, not one of the big attractions, because in Islam, there is no certainty of what God will do, because God is ultimately transcendent. In Christianity, God is transcendent, but he's also knowable. He's made himself knowable through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But all of that, according to Islam, is not true. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, nor do they believe that Jesus Christ was subsequently resurrected. Through resurrection, we have hope. We have a hope beyond all hope, because we know that as Christ rose, we too will rise. But in Islam, there's no absolute guarantee that those who are followers of Muhammad and Allah, there's no absolute guarantee of what is going to happen. They can only ultimately hope that their good works outweigh their bad works. Again, all of this communicated in Islam, what you should know. Be right back.
As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need today. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Quick program note, so many people calling in. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. We'll continue taking your calls, so if you're dialing in, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically is 888-275-4265. For those hanging on that I don't get to in this hour, I'll try to get to you in the next hour. And again, for those dialing in, the number 888-ASK-HANK, I'll be here for an extra hour once we sign off today. Continue taking your calls. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Robert in South Haven, Massachusetts. Hi, Robert.
Hello. I was calling about the magazine, Restoration Times.
Uh-huh.
I was calling to get your take on the magazine. I've, I've read a few articles on it in it here lately, and just wanted to see what you thought about it.
Sure. It's a publication of a Yahweh group. It's Yahweh Restoration Ministries, I believe. The basic idea is that none of the Old Testament laws and statutes have been rescinded in the New Testament, and therefore, if you're a true follower of Yahweh and His Son Yeshua, then you have to observe the seven annual feast days, the seventh-day Sabbath, the dietary laws of Leviticus 11, except for a couple that have been abrogated, ritual circumcision and sacrifices. They hold to annihilationism, and they speak of the Holy Spirit only in impersonal language so that the Holy Spirit becomes a force. All of these are serious aberrations with respect to that which corresponds to reality, that which is biblically true.
Oh, okay. So is it something good to follow, or?
Not, well, look, I mean, it is in direct opposition of biblical truth. It's a very serious aberration. It's cultic and is not something that any true follower of biblical theology or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would adhere to.
While I was reading through it, I was like, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. You know, it's kind of because I do read my Bible daily, and I have been through it a couple of times now, and it just didn't seem to jive completely with it, and so that's why I wanted to call and ask you, because although I've read through it a couple of times, I sure am not as good as you are.
Well, I'm glad you called. Thank you so much, Robert. Back to the phone lines. We'll go back. We'll talk to Nick. He's in Garden City, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you today, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for having me on and taking my call. I got a quick question for you, or I'd actually like to get your comment also. First of all, I believe in order to accurately read God's Word, we need to read Scripture in light of Scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
And I also think in respect to being able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within me, I need to do so with meekness and kindness or gentleness. And so I say that because there was a gentleman today that I had a conversation with, and he was not agreeing with me in regards to dispensationalism. I don't read that in God's Word in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. I believe that that Bible was written to a specific people at a specific time. It was written for us, but in Matthew, Christ was talking to the disciples about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And then if it says for me to read the book of Daniel and to understand that, it says it in parentheses, I think that mindset or that doctrine makes God a respecter of persons. I think it suggests that he shows partiality. And also in respect to Israel and who will be saved later. And I tried to tell the guy that, you know, that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that he so loved the whole world. That's all men. And whoever so believing in him. You know, and so that's everybody that chooses that. And am I wrong in that? I don't know any other way to help this guy, but he was adamant about predestination, and I believe that he was in Romans 8, if my memory serves me right. He didn't suggest that, but I've read that before, the doctrine of that predestination. I told him what a God predestines is he predestined his son Christ and what he would do on a cross for all of us. I don't know how else to respond to the man, and I just want to know if you could help me with that.
I love what you said at the beginning of your response or the beginning of your question, and that is that you want to do everything you do with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. But, yeah, the stakes are very high. As you point out, God is not a respecter of persons. If you look at the fact that Ruth, a Moabite, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or Rahab, a Canaanite, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, you recognize that it has nothing to do with being a respecter of persons or with your lineage or genealogy, but with your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast that very same thing. Peter gets a vision. It's shown to him three times, and when he meets with Cornelius as a result of the vision, the first thing he says to Cornelius is, as a result of the vision, I now understand that God does not show favoritism. And so what you've said is absolutely correct. And I think it's also very profound that you point out, again in the prologue to your question, that Jesus is the elect one. And if we are in Jesus Christ by virtue of that, we are elect. I do not believe that God chooses people and rejects other people before they're even born. Certainly this was a precept of John Calvin, but I don't think that this is something that you find in the Scripture. The idea that people are born doomed from the womb to certain destruction, I don't find that to be biblically true. Again, there are Christians that hold these persuasions, but I simply respectfully, with gentleness and with respect, would disagree with them. And I think what we have to do is do precisely what you said. We have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. I think that is the key principle of hermeneutics. You cannot understand the individual parts of the Bible without understanding the Bible as a whole, nor can you understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts. But in terms, again, of the stakes being very high, you look at the dispensationalist notion. The dispensationalist notion that God has two people, and that requires two plans and two phases of the second coming, has draconian implications. I shudder when I hear people like Tim LaHaye or Hal Lindsey or John Hagee speak, because the basic idea in their theology is that there is going to be an Antichrist final solution to the Jewish problem. Tim LaHaye's words, not mine, that in the end, after he's raptured, they're going to experience the time of Jacob's trouble. And then when you hear him describe what that is, he describes it as the most horrific event in human history. In fact, if you take all the horrors of human history and you coalesce them, they wouldn't approach the horror that the Jews are going to face in the tribulation. And I think this is a horrific thing. And the thing that makes it even sadder from my perspective is that these people have decided to take those who disagree with them and paint them in the most horrific way. So if you disagree with their point of view, they will say that you are a replacement theologian, that you're carrying Hitler's anointing and his mantle. I mean, these are the exact words of John Hagee. It's hard to imagine how they can say that when they themselves are involved in trying to get Jews to go to the Holy Land. They're spending lots of money to help grease the skids in full knowledge that those Jews are going to be butchered, slaughtered in horrific fashion. And yet the theology that they're communicating, as they must readily admit, some of them do, some of them don't, is a very new, novel idea in church history. It's a 19th century idea. Now, as I said many times, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it is something that you should consider very carefully because it's new, and examine it in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Going to have to leave it at that. Let's see if we could sneak in one more call. Randall, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randall.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question for you, and I'm struggling with this whole name it and claim it thing. And I hear on TV from various preachers and various means, and just wondering if there was an actual biblical basis for such thought in terms of everything basically that you say either works for your blessing or your curse. So if you say, boy, I don't think I'll ever get out of debt, you've just cursed yourself, or I'm, you know, declaring things, basically, I'm going to be prosperous, I'm going to be healthy, I'm going to be this, and declaring it as if somehow you had the power to make those declarations. And only by making those declarations can you actually receive them, because failing to do so is failing to have faith.
Yeah, I think you said it rightly. I mean, look, they essentially are saying that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So what you have here is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. And as you've rightly noted, there's a darker hue behind the message. Behind the smile is a robust emphasis on that which is negative. Because if you're healthy and prosperous, words created to reality. But if your baby dies, if your spouse contracts cancer, well, you might be the prime suspect because words created your reality. I've written about this in The Austinification of American Christianity. I mentioned this a little earlier on in the show. It's available not only in book form, but download CDs. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As mentioned at the top of this segment, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, if you're hanging on, I will get to you. If you're dialing in, you can call this number for the next hour. I'll try to get to you, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates numerically to 888-275-4265. You can start dialing that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. I do want to thank everyone for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that what we do because life and truth really do matter. Check us out on the web at equip.org. The resources available for your support you can find on the web as well. Look forward to being right here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.